Let's turn now in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3, and then we're also going to be reading from Canons of Dort, section 3, and we'll read the first four articles. But first, let's read from Romans chapter 3, or our text. This evening, Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. Romans chapter 3, that's page 1092. Romans chapter 3, at verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And that's as far as we're reading from Romans chapter 3. And then if you'd like to follow along for the reading of our confession, this is found on page 103 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Page 103, you'll see there that the third and fourth head of doctrine are included in the same section here, but we're going to be focusing on the third head of doctrine, which is the T of TULIP, total depravity, or man's, the corruption of man. We're going to be reading the first four articles. It's page 102. Article 1, man was originally formed after the image of God. His understanding was adorned with true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of all spiritual things. His heart and will were upright, and all his affections pure, and the whole man was holy. But revolting from God by the instigation of the devil and by his own free will, he forfeited these excellent gifts, and in place thereof became involved in blindness of mind, horrible darkness, vanity and perverseness of judgment, became wicked, rebellious, and obdurate in heart and will, and impure in his affections. Article 2, man after the fall begat children in his own likeness. A corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. Hence all the posterity of Adam, Christ only excepted, have derived corruption from their original parent, not by imitation, as the Pelagians of old asserted, but by the propagation of a vicious nature and consequence of that just judgment of God. Article 3, therefore, all men are conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin and in bondage thereto. And without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, they are neither able nor willing to return to God, to reform the depravity of their nature, or to dispose themselves to reformation. There remain, however, in man, since the fall, the glimmerings of natural light, whereby he retains some knowledge of God, of natural things, and of the difference between good and evil, and shows some regard for virtue and for good outward behavior. But so far in this light of nature from being sufficient to bring him to the saving knowledge of God, and to true conversion, that he is incapable of using it aright even in things natural and civil. Nay, further, this light, such as it is, man is in his various ways renders wholly polluted and hinders in unrighteousness, by doing which he becomes inexcusable before God. And that's as far as you're reading in the Canons of Dort. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Socrates said, know thyself. But do we really know ourselves? Do we really know how wretched we are as humanity? As Reformed Christians, when we were celebrating this past year, Reformation Day, we focused on the fact we are saved by grace alone, by Christ alone, saved through faith alone, and not by our works. But why is that so necessary? Why can't man do his part? As we saw last week, why is it impossible for salvation to be construed as God does most of it, the lion's share, and leaves mankind one step? If that were the case, why would we be without hope? Why can't mankind cast the deciding vote? Well, today we are going to see that Jesus Christ, in his grace, reveals the wretched state of mankind by exposing our depravity. This morning, as we considered a baptism, we confessed together that we and our children are born and conceived in iniquity. But how did this happen? Why is everything like this? When we look around us, why is the world filled with murder and sexual immorality? Why is the state of affairs such as they are? That's one side of the question. The other side of the question is, knowing that mankind is depraved, why aren't things worse? Why do we still find a civic good, a sense of morality in this culture even today? Well, today we are going to see that Jesus Christ reveals the true state of mankind by exposing our depravity. We start then by considering what the scriptures teach us concerning the depravity of man. Remember, the Arminian taught that mankind had to make that last step, taking that last step. So salvation is mostly a work of grace, mostly a work of God, but man must do that last step. It is a salvation based upon whether or not we choose our will to believe. But will man ever, in his own strength, make this choice? Well, our reading that we had a few minutes ago from Romans 3 and from Psalm 14 does not give us a positive definition of mankind. Doesn't give us a positive look of who we are. Romans 3 verse 10 says, "No one is righteous, no, not one." Not a single man born, as we confessed in here, the canons of Dort. Not a single man, not a single one, that came from Adam and Eve, Christ accepting, is righteous, is good, or holy. Not a single man born is able to do what is right and good. This is not how we were made. This is not how God made mankind. And the reason why Article 1 starts as it does is to draw a contrast for us from how God made us to where we find ourselves. Article 1, if you still have your Psalter hymnals open there, says, "Mankind, Adam and Eve, were made in the image of God." And after God made mankind, he looked at humanity and said it was good. Made in God's image, made to represent God, made able and willing to obey God in all things. Man was created in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Mankind knew God rightly, served God rightly, not only had the desire, but actually did obey God in all things. Mankind started good, upright, and holy, perfect in body and soul. There was nothing wrong, no defect or handicap. But from this created perfect state, when we look back at Romans 3, Verse 11, there is no one who now seeks God. Indeed, no one rightly knows God or understands Him. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Instead of turning to God, they all turn away from God. Instead of seeking God, they seek their own things. We have become fools, empty, vain, denying what is true and choosing to worship false gods. In our created state, mankind had the natural inclination and ability to love God, and he did. But now, after the fall, man has the natural inclination to hate God, and as Adam and Eve did, flee from his presence. So the first point that we need to establish when we are considering the current state of mankind is to consider the fact that God created us good, true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But by way of Adam's actions in the garden, he not only robbed himself, but he robbed all of his posterity, all of his children were robbed of the ability and even the desire to seek after God. Goodness has gone from us. In reckless abandonment, jumped into sin with both feet. The image of God horribly marred. Now we do not lose the image of God. We still are image bearers. But as many of the reformers said, it's like taking a mirror and smashing it. There are shards of that mirror which still reflect the image, but it's completely broken and marred. So now we, as the descendants of Adam, still represent God, created spiritual beings with body and soul. But we are no longer perfect. Rather, we are bound to sin, enslaved to evil, each one going his own way. And instead of living for God and for His glory, instead of seeking God and actually pleasing Him, we are now, as Ephesians 2 says, dead in our sins and trespasses. Being dead means that we are dead. Now, up here in front, we have our gems sitting. Gems, what is the difference between being sick and being dead? Is there a radical difference? If you see a dead animal by the side of the road, you can shout and holler and poke and prod, but whatever you do, this dead animal will remain dead. So it is for us in our sins. We are dead in trespasses, meaning that we are corpse. We do not have the desire or the ability to live because we are born dead. What happened at the fall was not simply a slip into sin. We did not simply become sick. We don't simply become weak. It's not like falling into sin means that our leg was broken. We have a handicap and a crutch. We are dead. Dead people don't do anything. They're dead. This means that there is no ability in ourselves to do good or even to seek God because we are dead. Or another way of describing it, we are enslaved. We are bound to sin, chained to it. There is no way that we can break these chains. When we speak of depravity, it affects every part of us. The depravity that we inherited from Adam has taken root in our heart and has spread to every component of our being. The depravity is total in its scope and extent. That means there is no member of your body, there is no aspect of your soul, your mind, your will, your heart, your desires, your affections, your thoughts, your words. Everything has been affected by this fall. That's what we mean when we speak of total depravity. Body and soul bearing the scars of Adam and Eve's rebellion. And this original sin has now been imputed or applied to all of us. Article 2 says it's a corrupt stock that produces a corrupt offspring, like a fountain that is polluted at its source. The tree itself has become sinful. Therefore, all of the fruit that come from that tree will be polluted. Mankind as a group has received a fallen nature. This is contrary to everything that evolution teaches. Evolution teaches that we get better, that every generation gets a little bit better. There's always this progress. There's a happy golden age for humanity, maybe thousands or million years down the road. But we're not getting better. The first generation of children produced a murderer. Every generation since then, murderers, thieves, liars, lawbreakers. It's interesting that in Genesis 6 and 8, before and after the flood, every inclination of the heart is totally evil all the time. Every inclination of the heart is totally evil all the time. Do you get those expansive, all-inclusive words? Every inclination of the heart is totally evil all the time. Mankind is biased, rebellious, and obstinate. If we want to come to a proper understanding of ourselves, we need to come to the fount of truth. The Arminians taught that mankind is partially depraved. We are sick, they taught, with a hope for recovery. The will or the ability to choose was not affected by the fall, the Arminians taught. Therefore, in their teaching, we could rightly choose God and seek after Him. But when we see what the Scripture presents concerning even our wills and affections, our ability to understand, to discern, to choose, even this aspect of our ability has been touched by the fall. We read, no one seeks after God. No, not one. We need to come to a truthful physician. The truthful physician will expose how bad it is. We're dead. No one righteous. We need to know our state. Know yourself. Know the state of fellow man. When you are talking to people, you're talking to your neighbors and your coworkers, you are talking to people who are dead in their sins, bound to iniquity in themselves. They will not choose to believe. There is no amount of persuasion that will convince someone to become a Christian because they're dead. They're dead in their sins, just as you and I were born dead in our sins. Presenting the gospel, preaching the good news, is like Ezekiel and the dry bones. Looking at it from the human perspective, we're called to bring the gospel to dead bones that have been dried out and are baking in the sun. In fact, that's what we're called to do with our children too. Our children are born dead. But this is not to leave us without hope. Because as Ezekiel preached, the breath of God stirred, the Spirit moved. And that's why prayer is such a vital component in parenting, missions, and evangelism. Because Christ by his Spirit needs to do what is humanly impossible. Bring death and turn it to life. Go to the tomb and call men to come forth. And that's what Christ does. Jesus Christ must open eyes and ears so that people can hear and believe. It is only by the Spirit that people will have the desire and the ability to repent and believe. They need a new heart, just as we need new hearts. We need to be born again by the Spirit. And that's why we need to be consistent in our prayers, asking for God to do what mankind could not do in himself. Well, now that we have looked at the totality of depravity, it affects every aspect, removes our ability and desire, so that we are no longer born with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, by nature dead in sins and trespasses, bound to sin. We continue in our second point by looking at what total depravity is not saying. To begin with, total depravity is not saying we have lost all of our gifts and all of our abilities. Article 2 says, although it is true that God's image in us has been shattered by the fall, we still do remain image bearers. We still, as fallen humanity, have some knowledge of right and wrong, some understanding of morality, even good and evil. We even have enough gifts remaining so that we should be able to see that there is a God. That's what Romans 1 teaches. Scripture in Romans 1 is saying that creation is a book before our eyes. It clearly displays that there is a God, and we are left without excuse. God's attributes are clearly perceived, and man has retained enough knowledge that we should seek God and to know that he exists and he is real. But the problem is humanity suppresses the truth in unrighteousness and rebellion and refuses to acknowledge what can be clearly seen. So not only do we retain the being made in God's image, we also retain the ability to discern what is good and evil. Article 2 says, man can even do something that is good externally speaking. The outward behavior of man means that he can perform something in the sense that it conforms to the external aspects of the law. There is such a thing as a law keeping within society as a whole. So in our first point, we dealt with the question, why is society, why is the world in the wretched state that it is in? And that's because everyone has fallen into sin. All mankind is depraved. Now we're dealing with the question is, why isn't it worse? If it is true that everyone born after Adam is sinful, dead in their sins, why isn't humanity, have you ever thought about that? Why isn't the world worse than it really is? Well, the answer is God has left within us a sense of right. We can still see upright behavior. Our world is not as bad as it could be. In speaking of total depravity, we are saying that every aspect of our humanity, of our being, has been affected. We are not saying we are absolutely depraved. Absolute depravity would mean we are as completely wicked at all times as we could be. Absolute depravity means that we would be the pit, the epitome of rebellion at every moment of every day. And thank God that is not what we see in our world. Thank God that he has restrained sin in the hearts of humanity. Now, how does God restrain sin? God restrains sins by frustrating the plans of wicked men. Think of terrorists who want to blow up buildings or planes or commit these mass murders. Many times their plans are frustrated. God also uses godly influence, civil law, and fear, even a sense of love for fellow man, a philanthropy, seeking the good of humanity as a whole. God used throughout Scripture language to frustrate man's plan. That's what he did at Babylon. He used the confusion of language to frustrate. Can you imagine how wretched this world could be if we all spoke the same language and wickedness didn't have the language barrier that hindered it from country to country? And the last thing that God uses to limit and restrain sin is death. People only get a few short years, 70, maybe 80 years, to conceive and enact their wicked plans, and then they die, and their wicked plans come to nothing. So in all these things, we see that God restrains sin in this world and in humanity. We are thankful for the fact that God does leave some glimmerings of light even in fallen man. The reason that we do evil is not because we have seen evil in others, but is because we are evil. On the next point in Article 2, we are taught in how this wickedness is passed from one to the other. In our first point, we saw that it was passed by imputation because it has been attributed to us all. In Adam, we all fell. The total depravity means that all of Adam's children carry the scars and the consequences of sin. It does not mean that sin can be blamed on bad examples. Article 2 says, we don't simply mimic other sinners. The reason that there are sinners in this world is not because of bad examples. It's not because of lack of education. It's not because of lack of opportunities. The reason there are sinners in this world is because we're born sinners. It's because of our nature. By nature. So we have a proper understanding and expectation. When you look at some of the programs that our world is pushing, we know that no amount of education or social reform will ever get rid of sin. Why? Because sin starts in our heart. The reason we commit sin is because we are sinners. By nature, we are sinners. It's part of who we are as fallen humanity. I mean, if we even think about it with our children, no one has to teach a child to say no. No one has to teach a child to say mine. No one has to teach a child, hey, little one, if you ever want to throw a temper tantrum, this is what it looks like. It comes naturally. It's striking. How is it that across the nations, across the countries, every generation of children produces little temper tantrum throwing kids that are selfish and rebellious? Why is that? It's not because they learned it by example. It's because sin comes from their heart. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Their heart is corrupt. Now, this is not to give our children an excuse. We can't blame Adam for our sinful nature, because if in the same situation, we would have done the same thing. God does not hold us accountable for something that we do not do or have not performed, because we are also sinners by nature and we commit sins. Now, you might be asking yourself the question, why does God expect or demand perfection when we no longer can do it? That's sort of the question that Lord's Day 4 deals with. God, is it unjust for God to demand something from us that we can no longer do? Is it right for God to demand holiness and righteousness in our lives when we can't do it anymore? Well, we have to remember where we came from. Article 1, we were created good, formed righteous and holy. There was not a flaw in God's work. We can't blame God for man's rebellion. It is not God that changed the standard. It was mankind that rebelled. We cannot blame God for keeping the standard of holiness and perfection the same, because that's how he made humanity able to keep the law at every point. It was mankind that robbed himself. We forfeited the ability and chose to listen to Satan and to break God's command. Now Adam was free to obey, but he chose to rebel. Since then, man is bound to sin and unable to obey. 2 Corinthians 2 says, natural man cannot receive the things of God. Now, this teaching on the totality of our depravity, that sin has affected every part of us, is not an easy truth to accept. It's a hard truth to accept. We don't like hearing of how wretched we truly are and how unable we are to obey. It's unpleasant. No one likes to think ill about themselves. We rather would boast on our own worth and ability. But now we come to the application. Why is this truth so important? Why is total depravity good for our souls? Well, the first application is that it humbles us. It reminds us that if salvation will come, it will not come from here. It will not come from something you have done. It once again exposes the problem to drive us to the source of hope. It drives us to the only one who can provide the solution. Total depravity drives us away from man and drives us back to God, the only fount and source of all things good. We look to him for our salvation. And one of the last verses I read from Romans 3 was 3 verse 20. Says, by works of the law, no man can be justified. There is no action. There is no decision. There is no prayer. There is no work that we can do that would make us right with God. This truth decisively shuts the door, slams it, and locks it. There is nothing in humanity that can be the source of our hope, our joy, our comfort in this life and the life that is to come. So the first application is it humbles us and it drives us to the cross. The fact is there is good news, and the good news is found in the voice of Jesus Christ and the work of his Spirit. There is one that is able to talk to dry bones, cover them with flesh, and raise them to life. There is one that can take away the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. There is one that can break the chains. There is one who stands by the grave of the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. That's Jesus Christ. Christ is able to do what the rest of humanity could not and would never do. Bring us back from the grave. This truth, the depravity, the totality of our depravity, sets the stage for the next point, which is irresistible grace. The work of God cannot be resisted or thwarted by man. It is absolutely necessary, for there is no salvation apart from the saving work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This truth magnifies the greatness of our Savior, because the greater, the darker, the blacker our sin is, the greater our Savior must be. If Jesus only had to come to fix a broken bone, if he simply had to apply a little medication to bring us from sickness to restore us back to health, then he's not really that awesome of a Savior. But if he has to speak to the dead, then he's pretty amazing. So this truth, the depravity of man, helps us magnify the greatness of our Savior. Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to look at the prognosis and provide a solution. By nature, we are born dead, enslaved, unable, unwilling. We don't know. We're not able to obey. We're fallen. But Jesus says, get up, come to life, be raised. You see, Jesus Christ does not heal lightly. He doesn't just slap a Band-Aid on a corpse and say, you're good. He points to the problem and then reveals himself as the solution. He is willing, and he says, be healed. From total depravity to resurrection, and one day glorified in Christ. That is our blessed hope. So today, as we looked at our total depravity, we saw that Jesus Christ reveals the true state of mankind by exposing our need. So as we go forth from this place, rejoice in the fact that Christ sees us where we are, brings us from the tomb, spiritually dead and unable, and gives us a new and right spirit and brings us to life. Praise God for the gift of salvation for those who are born totally depraved. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this blessed hope that we, although dead in our sins and trespasses, might be brought to life, resurrected. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for the great physician of our soul. We thank you, O Lord, that you have not forsaken us, that you have not left us alone in our deserved wretchedness, but you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Stir our hearts, O Lord, to both humility and gratitude, humbleness when we consider our own sin, and gratitude when we consider the greatness of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.